Last Thursday we talked about the Bible can transform us. This morning we want to talk about minds blinded by Satan. Let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. He's talking about receiving the ministry. Now, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no ministry for the Lord. None. But if you genuinely receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you do have a ministry, every one of you. Doesn't mean you're going to be a pastor or a missionary, but you have a ministry. As Paul says in Acts 6 and verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Paul received the ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ when he was saved. And in Acts 20 and verse 24, none of these things move me. They said, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be killed there. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, but I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He wanted to continue the ministry. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, you have no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Your ministry, my ministry, should not be blamed. We should be strong for it biblically, undertaking that ministry. In Ephesians 4 and verse 2, the reason the pastors, bishops, and elders are you given is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, their work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. In Colossians 4, verse 17, say to Archippus, I take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Many people are not fulfilling the ministry God has given to them. We've got to fulfill and take care of that ministry without stopping. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He wanted to imprison and kill Christians, and God called him faithful, put him into the ministry. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, he says to Pastor Timothy there in Ephesus, watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Take it to the full, and don't give up on it in the ministry you have. Then he says, because I have this ministry, I have received mercy. As we receive mercy, Paul received mercy. He should have been probably slaughtered by the Lord, but he was given, not given what he deserved. He received mercy. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, not getting what we deserve, his great love with loved us, even when we're dead in sins, quicken us together, by grace you are saved. Mercy and grace working together. Then in 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul talks about himself, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Mercy. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, a pattern to them which should afterwards believe. So Paul was given mercy and a ministry. And in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, it says to the Hebrew Christians, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We know that verse, that's a great verse. Mercy from the Lord and the Father's house, the right hand of the throne of grace. Then in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he's obtained mercy, he says we don't faint. A lot of people in the ministry are fainters. They just start a while and they give up. They throw in the towel and stop. Paul says, no, I faint not. In Isaiah 40, verse 29, he that giveth power to the faint, God gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. You know this one, let's say it together. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God says we don't have to faint. In Luke 18 and verse 1, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable to them and said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint, but to pray. That's the difference, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16 says, for which cause we faint not? It says, though our outward man perish, he was in trouble and persecuted in many places, Paul was, but the inward man renewed day by day. And then in Galatians 6 and verse 9, we know this one, let's say it together. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. Then in Hebrews 12 and verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, that's the Lord Jesus, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. You can have a mind that's fainted as well. And then in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, we have forgotten the exhortation that speaketh to you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We many times are rebuked of the Lord. We shouldn't faint. That's for our good that we should do what's best. Let's read verse number 2 together. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Notice renouncing dishonesty. That's disagreeing with it and exposing it. That's what we do, this dishonesty, handling the word of God deceitfully. These new versions, whether it's the American Standard of 1901, whether it's the NASB or the New International Revised Standard, English Standard Version, we're handling the word of God deceitfully and dishonestly, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in sight of God. As far as craftiness, Ephesians 4:14, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, for the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. As far as being deceitful, in Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Deceitful witness are liars. Then Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but nobody likes to be wounded. So the wounds are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Very deceitful, the kisses. Judas Iscariot was a proof of that as he gave the Lord Jesus a kiss of betrayal. In Jeremiah 17:9, the old Adam said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked hearts. Every single person born of Adam has a deceitful heart. Even those that are born again, the heart is still with the old flesh. Deceitful, we've got to be careful. In Jeremiah 48, verse 10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. A lot of people are doing that. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from us. So, deceitful workers of the Lord. Then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, talks about Satan's ministry. He's got ministers in every pulpit of this land that are lost. Those that are lost people, unsaved people, whether Protestants or Catholics or Jews or whatever, they're Satan's ministers. Such are false apostles, that's the first thing, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Fakes, phonies, disgusting. And the woods are full of them, this country and all over the world. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that you put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Our old natures, the old flesh, is corrupt. We're to put it off and put on the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 3 and verse 13, exhort one another daily, well, it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is a very deceitful thing. It hardens us. And the caution is, be very careful. We're not hardened and taken away from the things of the Lord. Let's read verse number 3 together. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The gospel, the good news that Christ came into the world to seek and to save the lost. The gospel first must be understood by those who are listening to it. They must realize they're lost. They don't realize they're lost and bound for hell. Forget the gospel. They can't accept the gospel. They've got to realize they're lost and bound for hell. That's the first part of the gospel. Secondly, they must realize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and the sins of the whole world in their place. They don't believe he died for them. They're lost. Forget the gospel. It's no good. They must realize they're lost. Third, they must receive and believe and accept and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own. That is the only way they can get saved. That's the good news. And so if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In Psalm 119, 176, David says, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Realizing we're lost, that's the first step in the gospel message. In Ezekiel 34:16, I will seek that which was lost. Bring them again that which is driven away. We must seek the lost. Well, we have a church. That's why we have ministry. That's why we have Pastor Dan's got his videos all over the world, to seek the lost that are listening, they may come to Christ. In Matthew 10:6, the Lord Jesus said, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He realized they're lost. Preach unto them. They rejected Christ, so they turned to the Gentiles, but first to Israel. And in Matthew 15:24, he answered that I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why he came. Came unto his own. His own received him not. His people they crucified, but as many as received him, they gave him power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. He went first to Israel, they rejected him, and they went to the Gentiles. In Matthew 18:11, we know this, and I'll say this, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And in Luke 15:4, what man having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, will not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And that's what we've got to do to those that are lost. They don't think they're lost, but they are lost. So people are without Christ as genuine Savior, they're lost. Then in Luke 15:32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. The older brother said, why are you putting a thief on this son of yours that spent all your living in riotous living? Because he's now found. I want you to rejoice, the father said. Don't be so grumpy about it. He left, now he's back. Praise the Lord, he's back. He was lost, he's found. Then in Luke 19:10, we know this one, say this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The only kind of people Lord Jesus saves are those that are lost. They don't realize they're lost. Who needs to be found? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You must realize, lost, Christ died for our sins, and we trust him and believe on him and accept him as our Savior. Let's read verse 4 together. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The lost, in whom? In the lost. That's referring back to the lost people. The God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds. Not the eyes, but the minds. Very sad. It's bad enough to have blind eyes. Paul will tell you that. But the blind minds, that's far more serious than the blind eyes. Than the bleed out. Lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. I want to talk about some 16 different verses on the God of this world, who's blinded the minds of them that believe not. First is Matthew 25:41. They said to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. First thing about the devil, he has a prepared place, the lake of fire. And those that reject Christ and don't accept him, they go also to the lake of fire, the fires of hell. It's prepared by the devil and his angels. Then in Luke 4:8, Jesus answered and said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan tried to tempt the Lord Jesus. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. That was of the temptation in the wilderness. Get thee behind me. He rejected Satan. In Luke 22:3, we see that one of the disciples that the Lord Jesus chose, one of the apostles, Judas Iscariot, it says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being a number of the 12. He is not saved, he was lost. But Satan cannot enter the saved people. He can influence the saved people, and he does. He cannot inhabit. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling those that are genuinely saved. But he inhabited Judas Iscariot, sad to say. And then in John 8:44, we know this one. Let's say this one together. He talks to the Pharisees, and he says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is the father of lies. And that's why the one that follows him is the father of the liar. And to read to Acts 26:18. And it says, Paul was saved. The purpose, one of his purposes of his goal was to open the eyes of the blind, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. They may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them that are sanctified. That's why Paul's ministry was to open the eyes of the blind. Then in Ephesians 4, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Don't give the devil any rule at all in your life and anything at all. Don't give place to that wicked, wicked Satan. And then in Ephesians 6, verse 11, you know this one? Let's say this one together. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles are strategies, things that are tricks. You've got to put on God's armor. And in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, talks about married love. Married love. Defraud you not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves a fasting prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Satan's temptation of husbands and wives for not continuing in their married love. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He has many devices and strategies. Should be not ignorant of those either. Paul wasn't. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's the darkest creature that God ever made. He is a person, not simply an influence. He's a person. He's got many devils that are henchmen of him, emissaries of him, but he is a person that's transformed himself into an angel of light, the darkness of Satan. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, wherefore we have come unto you, said Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered Paul from going to them there at Corinth. And Satan hinders us many times. Then in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, that's where it says Satan hinders the Thessalonians. Then in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Talk to you about the deacons here, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So don't have any deacons or helper officers unless they're tested out first, lest they be falling into the snare and the trap of the devil. Then James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We know that one. Resist him, and he will flee. Don't say yes. Don't agree with him. Resist him. And then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You can see a roaring lion, you'd be afraid of him, you'd go back of him, but angel of light, we've got to be very careful of angels of light, which he is also. We've got to, he's an adversary, the devil's an adversary. Then in Revelation 12 and verse 9, the great dragon got four names, the old serpent, called the devil, and Satan, four names, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He's got angels that follow him. He's got four names. And then in Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The beast and the prophets are still there in that fiery flame 1,000 years later. And so those who are unsaved, those unbelievers that have never come to Christ genuinely, will have their place with the devil in the lake of fire in hell. Then he says that he's blind to the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The light. Christ is the light. In John 1:4, we know that one. It says, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. And then in John 1, verse 7, we know that one, John the Baptist, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Through Christ the light, people should believe and trust. And then John 3:19, I think we know this one, let's say it. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and lust for darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Very serious. They don't like the light, they like the darkness. Don't like the light shining any more than the roaches. Cockroaches like light shining upon them. They flee. And so the wicked people as well. In John 8:12, you know this one? I say this one to you. Then spake Jesus unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then John 12, and verse 46, again, I am come a light into the world. Whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Once you find Christ as Savior, get out of the darkness. Stay in the light. Follow the Word of God. And stay with Christ our Savior. in Acts 26 and verse 18. Part of the call of Paul was to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and the power of Satan unto God. Darkness to light, that's part of the ministry, that's part of the gospel message, turning people from darkness to light. If you're saved, genuinely saved this morning here, or listen to other means, if you've been changed from darkness to light, it's only by salvation that can change you. Otherwise, yes, you're still in the darkness. And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you have to know this one as well. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvelous light. Because he's done that, if you're genuinely saved, you should show forth his praises. Let's read verse number 5 together. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves Jesus for Jesus' sake. Paul was not preaching himself. He was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what every Bible-believing, genuine Christian should do. Preach Christ, not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus himself. And he says, not only that, but I'm your servant. Paul, who was probably more intelligent than these people he's talking to in Corinth, probably much more apt and adept in many things, he says, I'm not going to be your master, I'm going to be your servant for Jesus' sake. And that's what everyone who's genuinely saved, who has a ministry for Christ, as one of us does have a ministry for Christ, we should have a ministry, a service. That's what servant means. That's what ministry means. Diaconus means a service. And not mean a master dictating people what they should do. Let's read verse number 6 together. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christian believers there at Corinth. He says, God commands the light to shine out of darkness and shine in our hearts. The heart of those that are genuinely saved has God's light to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. As far as verses on light and darkness, Christians in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The whole world was in darkness at creation, but God said, let there be light. And then in Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And the light was the Lord Jesus Christ. One day they come into this world to seek and to save the lost. And again, Acts 26:18, Paul's commission, his ministry, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. Power of Satan unto God. Part of his ministry. In Romans 13:12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Every born-again, saved, genuine Christian should cast off all the works of darkness that we formerly lived in and loved, cast them off, put on the armor of light, the Scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and the Word of God is the light as well. Ephesians 5 and verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's the order. You're in the light, walk that way. A lot of people name the name of Christ. Maybe they're genuine Christians, but they're carnal Christians walking after their flesh. They're not walking as children of light. They're walking as they're still in the darkness of this world. Ephesians 5, verse 11, finishing verse. Let's say that all together. We perhaps know that. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove means a length to bring to light, shine the light upon the works of darkness. We seek to do that in our church. We seek to do that in various ways. Don't have fellowship with darkness, but reprove and expose them. In Philippians 2, verse... Now, by the way, people that are being exposed don't like to be exposed. People that we differ with don't like to be pointed out that this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. But God says we're to expose them and reprove them. Philippians 2, verse 15. Paul says it's either blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We should shine among now these people at Philippi, he's writing from prison, people at Philippi did shine as lights in the world. We also, if we're genuine Christians, should shine and not have darkness cover our faces and cover our lights and cover what we say. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, I think we know this one, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Said only a born-again, saved, genuine Christians delivered us from the power of darkness. Once we're saved by genuine faith in Christ, we're delivered. We're translated in the kingdom of his dear Son. Before we were saved, we're children of Satan. He was our father. Once we're saved, the Lord Jesus is our father, our brother, and God is our father, translated in his kingdom. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, and cast them down to hell, and delivered them unto the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The angels of sin were reserved in the lake of fire, darkness of hell, forever. Very important that we see these things. Light should be our goal, not darkness any longer. Let's read verse number 7 together. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The treasure, the light, the salvation, the glory, is in vessels of clay. These vessels of clay of ours. Some of us are healthier than others. Some of us are stronger than others. But whatever you are, whatever your state is, strong or weak, if you're genuinely saved, you're a true Christian, you have a treasure in an earthen vessel, this body of clay that's going to be one day pass away. Once the Lord Jesus returns to the rapture, it'll die, it'll fade away. We have it in earthen vessels because of the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. His power flowing through us, not us, but God's power should be manifest. That's why it's in earthen vessels. We have a treasure in Proverbs 15 and verse 6. The house of the righteous is much treasure. I wonder if that could be said of everyone who is genuinely saved and righteous. Do you have a lot of treasure? The revenues of the wicked is trouble. Then in Proverbs 15 and verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Some people do have a little, just a little. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Great treasure is not the answer. A little with the fear of the Lord, trusting the Lord Jesus as our Savior, even though it may be a little, that's very important indeed. In Matthew 6, verse 21, we know this one, let's say this one. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Just don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. For moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor dust corrupt. For thieves do not break through and steal. Then in this verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For our treasure's on this earth, our heart is on this earth. For treasure's in a house, or in the bank, or in our clothing, our cars, or whatever it is, that's where our heart will be. It should be up in heaven, our treasure in heaven. And then in Luke 12, verse 21, it talks about the man, the rich man, had many things. He wanted to build bigger barns. And the Lord said, thou fool, don't you know today you're going to die? And who's all these things? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself or herself and is not rich toward God. Riches toward God are important. Let's read verse number 8 together. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. It's interesting. These are interesting words. Trouble, fibble, means to be pressed in, straightened out in a narrow place. To be in distress. The word is senecorel. To lie in a narrow place, compressed, cramped, reduced to straits. Now this word for perplexed, it's apareo, without resources, to be left wanting, to be at a loss. A number of verses on these verses, but for instance, in trouble, in John 14:1, let's say, we know this one, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also. He told that to his disciples, apparently their hearts were troubled. He said he's going to go away to the Father, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In John 14:27, perhaps we know this one too. Let's say that one together. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul says, minister without being in troubled hearts. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul says, we were come to Macedonia. We had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without fighting. Within fears. Nevertheless, God who comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. There was a person, a Christian, that came to comfort Paul. He's right for that. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. He was writing from prison, the second Roman imprisonment, to Pastor Timothy. But the word of God is not bound. Even if they bind us, and that's what they have in mind for us, evangelical Christians, 72 things that they say are potential terrorists, when the FEMA camps open up, and when the martial law is declared, as we believe it will be declared, according to all the predictions, they will knock on our doors and say, come on with us to a safe place for lots of food. Don't go with them. Don't go with them in their big buses and cars. They say, well, thank you, just the same. Let them go. They want to get us into FEMA camps for imprisonment. Paul says, I was in prison, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. He still preached the word, even in prison. In 1 Peter 3, verse 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But be troubled with the terrors of people that can't stand it. Then he talks about distress. He says they're troubled, but not distressed. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 7, Samuel says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. David called upon the Lord in his distress and cried to my God. He did hear my voice out of the temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Place in trouble is to cry unto the Lord. He can hear our cries, even though human beings don't care about our troubles, a lot of them. In 1 Kings 1 and verse 29, the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. Redeem my soul out of all distress. Wonderful thing that God can do. Then in Psalms 18 and verse 6, David said, in my darkness or in my distress, I called upon the Lord. That's where we should call when we're in distress. Man won't help us many times. The government won't help us. Friends won't help us. Neighbors won't help us many times. Family sometimes won't help us. I called upon the Lord. Psalm 25, in verse 6, 17. David said, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. He had a plural of distresses, not simply one. Bring me out, Lord. In Psalm 107, verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That's the place where we should cry unto the Lord. Please, Lord, deliver us out of our distresses. In Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. He always hears those that are genuinely saved and true Christians. We should cry unto him. In Isaiah 25 and verse 4, Isaiah said, thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a strength in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, and a blast of the terrible one. And in Romans 8 and verse 35, we know this one. It's a question that's been asked by Paul. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Now, all these things. And then in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, in all things, that was in Romans 8 and verse 35. Well, we don't have them said, but next was 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities, and in distresses. Paul says we're going to have distresses if we're genuine Christians. We've got to approve ourselves even in distress. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, and says, therefore, I take pleasure in these various things. Difficult to be pleasurable in these things, but notice what they are. In infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, not for our sake, for Christ's sake, because we belong to Him. The modernist apostates can't stand this. The liberals, the Muslims, and the Jews that are lost cannot stand Bible-believing Christians. They want to away with us, put us into prison and jail, but we should take approve ourselves even in distress. Let's read verse number 9 together. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. These words, interesting words, indeed, as far as persecution is concerned, that's dioko. It means it was really pursued in a hostile manner, pressed on against people. This word forsaken, he's forsaken, that is ek katalepo. It means totally abandoned, totally, utterly forsaken, left helpless. This word for cast down, katabalo, thrown down, put into a lower place. Paul says all these things, but he wasn't destroyed. All these are persecuted. Some verses on persecution. In Matthew 5, verse 10, the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples, blessed or happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not for your own sake, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Not truly, but falsely. For my sake, not for your sake or my sake, but for my sake, for his sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I think we're getting to the place, pretty much so, and the churches that stand for the Bible these days that are going to be persecuted churches. They've already told the churches that are Bible-reading churches, you can't just have a man and a woman bathroom or a locker room where you have a swimming pool. You've got to mix men and women all together. That's against everything that the Bible teaches us. For our civility, persecuted, and the prophets were before you. In John 5 and verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, sought to slay him, because he'd done so many things on the Sabbath day. He created the Sabbath day. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And they want to kill him because he was performing miracles on the Sabbath day. In John 15 and verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Got to remember that. We're not greater than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Write it down. Spit it out. Memorize it. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. That's a positive. Negative, then a positive. They keep his saying, they'll keep yours. In Acts 8, in verse 1, Saul, unsaved Saul, apostate Pharisee Saul, was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen, as they stoned him to death, crying unto the Lord, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Persecution of the church, as they believed the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Paul, his conversion. He met the Lord brighter than the sun. It was 12 noon, high noon, bright. The Lord Jesus appeared to him brighter than that sun at high noon, and he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How could he persecute the Lord in heaven? Persecuted the believers that were part of him. Those that are saved are part of his body and his bones. Why persecute me? And Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. He was persecuting Christians, persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard for me to kick against these pricks. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, Paul admitted that his conversion, as he's referring to his conversion to one of the kings, I persecuted the way, that is the way of Christ, the Christian way, unto the death. He admitted that, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. He didn't spare the women either. Throw them in jail. Bind them. In Acts 26, verse 11, again, recounting his testimony, his conversion before one of the kings. I punished them oft in every synagogue, these Jews. These Christians also compelled them to blaspheme. They didn't blaspheme, they whipped them. And being exceedingly mad against, he was stark raving mad, angry, out of control. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Who would go from Jerusalem to way up in Damascus? That's what he did. Walked the whole way to persecute Christians, strange cities, kill them, put them in prison. We've said Romans 8:35 before, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, or persecution. No amount of persecution will separate a genuine Christian who's genuinely saved, not one who's, in parenthesis, quotes, Christian, phony, fake, not genuine, not real. A genuine Christian has accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer. He says he will never escape, be separated from the love of Christ. Persecution will not separate us from our Savior's love. And in Galatians 1 and verse 13, he admitted to the church there at Galatia, ye have heard of my conversation, the way of life in time past, and the Jews' religion. He was a Pharisee of the Jews. For that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He admitted he persecuted the church, the believers. In Galatians 1:23, and they that had heard only that he was persecuted us in times past, now preach the faith which once he destroyed. They didn't believe he was really genuinely a Christian. Then in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, we know that one, let's say that one together. They and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Doesn't just mean they're Christian, but they'll live godly in Christ Jesus. So he says, persecuted but not forsaken. Not forsaken. The word forsaken is in Psalm 27:10. David said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take me up. And sometimes fathers and mothers do forsake us. When I became a Christian, my father and my mother were not Christians. Oh, they professed. My mother professed Christ, my father never. They didn't like what I was doing, but finally they came around to it. They said, I'm not going to change. The Lord Jesus had saved me. In Psalm 71, verse 9, cast me not off in my time of my old age. Some of us older people can say that. If we're genuinely saved, and some older people are not saved. Cast me not off in my time of my old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. When my strength faileth. In Psalm 71, verse 18, now also, when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Usually, old gray-headed men don't preach. This is an exception. This old gray-headed man is still preaching. At 88. It's an old exception. Normally, that's not that. But he says, when I'm old and gray-headed, forsake me not till I've shown thy strength to this generation.
Amen.
And thy power to everyone that is to come. Then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul was in his second and final Roman prison before they killed him. He says, Demas hath forsaken me. Demas, he was a friend of his before, having loved this present world. I tell you, when we love the present world, many times we will forsake our fellow believers. Sad indeed that Demas forsook Paul. And in Hebrews 13, verse 5, we know that's wrong, but let's say it together. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will never, if we're genuine Christians, Lord Jesus will never leave us. It says persecuted, not forsaken. Just cast down. Here's a verse on being cast down. Psalm 37, verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He will not utterly be cast down. And then 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And so Paul was comforted, wasn't completely cast down. And then notice it says, cast down but not destroyed. Paul kept at it even though he was not destroyed. In Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Foundation of the Word of God. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In Isaiah 9, verse 16, the leaders of the people cause them to err. They that are led by them are destroyed. In Luke 17, 29, we've got to be careful of leaders that cause us to be destroyed. That same day the Bible went out of the city of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone and destroyed them all. So we praise God that Paul has given, and God has given to Paul a ministry. He's faithful in that ministry. He served the Lord Jesus Christ. And he warns us about the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those that believe not. We've got to give them the gospel, the glorious gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be saved and not be blinded in minds by Satan. Let's close with a word of prayer. We thank you, our Father, for these words. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We ask thee, Lord, if there be those in our service and those listening by other means whose minds are still blinded by Satan, may they come to the Savior, realizing they're lost, bound for hell, realizing the Lord Jesus died for their sins, and take him by genuine faith, trust him as their Savior, and be redeemed. Those of us who are saved, help us to live for our Savior who loved us. In Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Take our hymnals again. Turn to hymn number 388. Say the verse together, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10, 27, 388.
Thank you.
to have you here this morning. Sure to say hello to everyone. I haven't seen Charles for a long time. Say hello to Charles. Glad to see Ryan back with us. That's great. Wonder Brother Rick, to stand close in a word of prayer, would you please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again. We thank you for the opportunity to come together in the freedom we so have that we can come before you and hear the word. And we just pray now that that word will become alive within us and you will go with us and prosper and protect us and bless us these coming days. In Jesus' name. Amen.